Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our ongoing Bible study in 1 Samuel. Tonight, we're going to take a look at chapter 2. This will be study number 26. And let's begin in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Jehovah's, and he has set the world upon them. And I'll stop reading there. Now, last time we were looking at verse 6, and the second part of the verse, Jehovah bringeth down to the grave. We saw how that is the word Sheol, and it's translated as equally grave or hell. And we also saw really the New Testament Greek equivalent word was Hades, and that also is translated as grave or hell in the New Testament. And we were discussing the information we've learned over the last few years that has really opened up our understanding to exactly how God brings his wrath or the finality of his wrath against man for man's sin. And that is that God will utterly destroy the sinner. There is no place called hell now or that will be created other than the grave, the pit that's digged in the ground. There is no world or place that God will create to cast man into it where they will suffer forevermore. And that teaching is contrary to the Bible. We found verses we were looking at last time, and there's many, many more that speak of mankind perishing or being cut off. They will cease to exist. They will be no more. And that will be the end of man, the end of sin. There will not be ongoing rebellion in a place called hell where people will just continue to sin against God. And even if they were there to be punished, if they were in an unchanged state, and that's the teaching, then they would continue to sin. And no, God will not do that. He will not allow sin to continue forever and rebellion to continue forever, nor will he punish people forever for their sin. And that teaching is found in Deuteronomy 25 and the first three verses. In verse 1, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them. And that's important because it's setting the context of what we're going to read here. These verses of part of the book of Deuteronomy, which are just part of the Bible, it's the word of God, the whole Bible is the law of God, and everything in the Bible carries equal weight. That is, every word has authority. Every word is true. Every word is important. And if God states a law in one place, well, then unless he's made other statements concerning that law in other places, then that law is the word of God. And God is bound. He has obligated himself. He has placed his very name under his own law. He has declared that he will keep his own word. He will keep his own law. So here we read about judgment between men who come to judgment, and there is a judge that will judge them. And it says at the end of verse 1, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. Now here it's speaking of the judge making judgment, which finds a person guilty. He's worthy to be beaten. He was wrong. He broke the law. And so there's a penalty, and the judge is pronouncing the penalty of a certain number he's to be beaten with. And then it says in verse 3, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. There is the law of God. That is God's commandment, that the judge may give a penalty. He may find an individual guilty. All that is correct. All that is right and proper. It's all part of justice. However, the judge, when he pronounces the penalty, he is limited in the punishment. Now, God is the one who sets the limit. He says 40 stripes. And that would be, historically, if this were to happen to someone, that would be pretty severe. That's a harsh penalty. But he is not to exceed. He's not to give 41 or more of any number. And, you know, when we read in the New Testament and we read about the wrath of God, God uses this type of language to describe his wrath against sinners when he brings judgment upon the unsaved person. He speaks of giving them stripes, and he also speaks of giving those who know his name more stripes, but he doesn't ever say that the stripes are to be endless. The stripes are to be administered forever and ever in an ongoing way, and that the stripes are never to cease. You know, just think of the tremendous numbers of stripes that could be given out or meted out over the course of eternity, where the punishment of God, the wrath of God, is poured out again and again and again and again, on and on and on, forever and ever and ever. Eternal misery, eternal suffering, eternal punishment at the hands of the judge, who is God himself. But, however, there is a problem, and the problem is found in Deuteronomy 25, because God is a judge, a just judge, and God has subjected himself to the boundaries of his own law. He will not surpass them. He will not go beyond the limitations that the Word of God has set. He will be obedient. He will be in line with. He will keep his own law. And therefore, this whole idea of limitless, boundless, endless suffering and pouring out punishment to the guilty sinner is contrary to the Bible. It is against the Bible's teaching. It violates Deuteronomy 25. And that is the end of the matter. There cannot be any place called hell where people will suffer forever and ever, because everything in the Bible must support that teaching, and it does not. Many, many things do not, and especially God will not break his own law. And what he has done is he has determined, all right, this will be the measure of the cup. This will be the number of the stripes that I will give to the unsaved of the world, and they will drink the cup. They will be lashed with the stripes of my wrath. And yet it is a certain number. Now those who are called by my name, I will give more stripes. I will lash them more than the rest of the people of the world. I'll make them suffer some more than others. I will punish them more, but I will not punish them endlessly. There is a limit set, and that limit will be at the end of Judgment Day that we're presently in. Judgment Day, which at this time we don't know the duration. We don't know exactly how long it will last. But this is the period of stripes. This is the period of administering the wrath of God, where the cup of his wrath is being given to the world, which has already been given to the church, and now the world must drink the same cup. They likewise are now placed in a situation where the blessings of God regarding the saving power of the Word of God, the light of the gospel to enlighten the darkness of man's heart, has come to an end. And so now God is administering the stripes. And those that are in the churches that have already experienced judgment upon them from the judgment which began at the house of God, the church, they're also in the world experiencing these stripes too. And when the number of stripes is complete, it cannot exceed the number 40, which, you know, we don't know exactly how that relates to time, but we do know it is a finite number. It is a definite number, and therefore, It's not a number that has no end. It and goes on forever and ever. Now it'll be a little while really before this period of time comes to a close. Let's return to 1 Samuel 2, and he bringeth down to the grave or to Sheol and bringeth up. And the Lord bringeth up through salvation. He bringeth up through the resurrection of the dead, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Where it says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The word grave is Hades in verse 55. It is a word also translated as hell. And this is referring to the point in time when time finally ends, when God is through with all things regarding this world, and he comes to take his people into the new heaven and new earth, and this world is destroyed, it's annihilated, and all of the unsaved along with it. And at that point, all of the bodies of the saints who have already gone to be with the Lord in their spirit essence, they're now reunited, and the bodies come up out of the grave, and a final blow, the last blow is struck to the enemies of God and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and death is the last enemy. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, which is kind of interesting. It says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's interesting because we're recently learning in some other studies that we're living at a time when the fourth rider in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, the fourth rider of the pale horse is the one in view at this particular time after the tribulation. And Revelation 6:8 tells us his name is death, and hell follows with him or after him. And so it's interesting that we're living at a time when the gospel light is going out. And what was the gospel to the world? Well, the gospel was the savor of life unto life and of death unto death. But when the light of the gospel, the power of God to save sinners, when it's only gone out because it's accomplished its work, its purpose is done, God has already saved them all, and so the light of the sun and the moon and the stars is spiritually said to have gone out. The light of the Bible, the power of God, the powers of the heavens are shaken in this sense because they're not saving sinners anymore. God's plan of salvation has been completed, and yet it's God's plan to give the cup that he had first given to the churches that they drank from already during the Great Tribulation, to give the same cup to the world. And so the same judgment is pronounced upon the world. They will receive their stripes. And as they do so, it means the door to heaven is shut, and the light, the power of God to save through his word is no longer shining brightly. It's not shining at all spiritually in that sense. The world has become dark, and therefore the Word of God has lost its savor of life unto life. But it remains a savor of death unto death. And therefore the main characteristic of this period of time that is after the tribulation, in those days after that tribulation, and the tribulation ended on May 21 of 2011, the chief characteristic is death. Death is the rider on the horse, and he will bring those four plagues, those four sore judgments that we read about in Revelation 6:8, and then finally finishing the judgment process. It's in the point of transition now, but finally finishing the judgment on the world, then the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. This reign of death during this time and will come to a close, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire and be no more like everything else. Then there'll be the wonderful victory into eternity future. Well, going back to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7, it says, Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Now, Jehovah maketh poor. The Lord makes poor. And this word, it's one word, one Hebrew word translated as maketh poor, is a word that's translated as possess or possession, inherit or inheritance. It's also translated as dispossess and disinherit, where you lose your possession, you lose your inheritance. And one other way it's translated is found in Deuteronomy 9, beginning in verse 3. Understand therefore this day, that Jehovah thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as Jehovah has said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that Jehovah thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness Jehovah has brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, Jehovah doth drive them out. That's the word, drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, Jehovah thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that Jehovah thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. The word that is translated as maketh poor is translated just a few times, mainly here in Deuteronomy 9, is drive them out. Because this word completely involves the inheritance of the land of God, or the possession of the land of God, or of the land that is identified with God, the land of Canaan, which in turn it typifies the kingdom of heaven. And so spiritually, to be driven out of the land would make you poor. You would lose your identification with God. You would lose what comes along with that, the blessing of God. And once again, this is this language is really pointing to those that had relationship to the kingdom of heaven, relationship to the glorious promises of the gospel, but they have lost them. They never really possessed them, and so they were able to be driven out. And that points to professed believers or Christians, but not true believers. Some people, they wonder, why do you use that term? And it's sort of offensive to some people. Why don't you just say believers? We're all believers. But you can see just as we go through these few verses, and this idea is found throughout the Bible repeatedly, God emphasizes he's the one who keeps making the distinction between the Cain and the Abel, or the Jacob and the Esau. He's the one who continually makes the distinction between the one who says he's a Christian, like we read in James 2, you can say you have faith, and the one who truly is a Christian, the one who Christ provided the work of saving on their behalf, the work of paying for their sins. And so they have real salvation. And so that's why we're continually pointing it out, because God, in teaching as we look into these words, continually points this same thing out. So Jehovah maketh poor, or he driveth out, and maketh rich. And let's see, where's a good place to go to look at this idea of the Lord making rich? How about Proverbs 10 and verse 22? The blessing of Jehovah, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now that is a good verse to sum it up. You know, we all men are blessed by the Lord. We're all blessed if we have the sun shining and the rain at appropriate times, which gives us fruitful seasons. If we have good health, if we have a good marriage, if we have children, there's many, many earthly blessings, temporal blessings God gives people. And he gives them to the just and the unjust, to the saved and the unsaved. But there's one blessing that he reserves exclusively for only his people. And it so happens to be the greatest of blessings, the richest of blessings. It is the blessing of eternal life. And that's why the blessing of Jehovah, it maketh rich. What is this blessing? Well, let's turn to Psalm 133 and read verse 3, which tells us exactly this blessing of Jehovah that God only gives to his children. In Psalm 133, verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That is the blessing of Jehovah that is bestowed by his grace and mercy upon his elect people and has been throughout all generations. That is the blessing that maketh rich. Well, we'll stop here and pick up once again in our study tomorrow evening. But for now, may the Lord's perfect will be done.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.